into Psalm 119. That's where we'll be focusing today. And as we do so, let's just ask the Lord to open our hearts to his word. Father, we thank you for your word. It is that double-edged sword, able to pierce through even bone and marrow to the very core of our being. Father, now as we come to consider some aspects of it, we ask that you give us ears to hear, minds that can understand, and a will that is active to respond to what you'd have us hear and know today. Father, may all that we do bring you glory in your name. Amen. Now, I'm sure you are, as much as I am, plagued with those telephone calls, those nuisance telephone calls. And I have to say, depending on what mood I'm in and whether I'd like some light entertainment, I do answer them. And then it's a challenge just to see how long it takes for them to hang up rather than me. Now, that said, on one of those phone calls, it was actually asking questions. It was going to be a questionnaire, and I thought, well, there's no harm in answering some questions, so I'll happily go through with it. And, you know, they started with the usual stuff. What's your name, your age, your ethnicity, your occupation, and where do you live? You know, giving them some picture of what I am so that they know whether they really want to talk to me. And at that point, she said, sorry, sir, you're not in the group that we're looking for. You're too common. Thanks. Anyway, I thought, phew, I've got my life back. But she then says, but I notice you're a minister of a church. Do you mind if I ask you a different set of questions? And my heart sank, but I said, okay, yeah. And do you know, this is one of the questions that she asked me, and this is true. Can you sum up in a few words, why does your church exist? In a sense, that is the question I've had for the last few months, isn't it? What's the point of St. Richard's? She asked that question. Well, since I had that phone call, which is probably 10 years ago now, in a sense, I've been on a quest to find a way in which we as Christians can simply-ish explain why do we exist? What is our purpose? Well, after all, if I was to say the term firefighter, you know what that term stands for, don't you? We know the purpose and the role of that person. So firefighter, what do they stand for? Fighting fires, well done, you've done that well. Dentist? Nobody said pain, I'm quite glad there. A vet? Animals, yeah, but it works with organisations as well. I mean, what does the RAC do? What do they stand for? Rescuing if you're in a car, or even Alcoholics Anonymous. Helping people get through that addiction. So we know there are terms like this, we know what they stand for. So I wonder, when we say Christian or church, could we as readily define what they mean and what they stand for? And in a way, I could make it personal. I could make it personal. For those of us here who are happy to say, yes, I'm a Christian, do we know what we are claiming when we say that? I'm a firefighter. I'm a dentist, I'm a vet, I'm a Christian. Well, last week we had our verse for the year. In a sense, it's a New Year's resolution for us as a church, a verse that we can use over the next 12 months as something for aiming for, something to also to measure our progress. If we can have it on screen, thanks, Stuart, I think it's the next one. So can we say this together again? From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we've got it on a card. If you've not picked up a card, there are some more on there. Do so. If you want more than one, do take another one. You're welcome to have as many as you like. There's a whole load in my office as well. Now, in a way, we can summarise this verse. Thanks, Stuart. The next one. In this way, St. Richard's will see growth. Thank you put that slide up. No, it is the right one. I forgot I was going to say something else. So from Christ, the whole body joined and held together. But not every of us was here last week. Yes, I know why you're smiling. I had to modify. Somebody told me last week I got the pictures the wrong way around. The violinists are always on the left. Sorry, there was an in-joke moment, Terry, there. In a way, we can sum up, we can picture this verse, for those of us who are not there, as an orchestra. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the conductor. He is the one who directs what we are to do as a church. He is the one who's got the music in front of him and saying, chosen the music, and this is what happens. And each of us are then musicians. We all have talents that are to be used within the life of the church. We all have instruments. possessions that we can use within the life of the church. And as we join together, there's then this growing symphony as we work together, the glory and the beauty. That's what this verse is talking about as a community of God's people. Isn't that beautiful? And that's something that we're going to be striving for to the end of the year. So this time next year, we can say, what did we play? Was it Bach? No. How did we work together? Did we build each other up? And have we grown? Well, we can summarize this, thanks, Stuart, it's the next one now, in saying this. Are we a church? We will see growth and we will be built up as we keep Christ at the heart and each of us plays our part. And in a way, that answers our question, doesn't it? What's the point of St. Richard's? To grow and to be built up as we keep Christ at the heart and each of us plays our part. The thing is, I don't know about you, we can have a nice little ditty like that, it rhymes, but how does that work? How's this going to look in everyday life? Mark, that's just a quaint saying. Help me to actually achieve it as an individual and as a church. Well, that is why you've got a second side to the card. It's 2-for-1 this year. In actual fact, this will be on, I think, as long as I'm here and we're doing first of the year, this is always going to be on the back because I think it helps explain what is the purpose of me as a Christian and us as a church. And how does it work? Now, a little caveat as I start. I know some of us here really enjoy when we have a sermon and expository preaching. You know, we've taken a passage of God's word and really seek to work it out. Well, today and the next few weeks are not going to be quite like that. They're going to be a bit different. So it will all be back to normal in a few weeks' time. But today is going to be more what we call thematic, looking at a theme. And we're going to go through this card and where it comes from. Because I think if we can know and how to articulate what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a church, then we will know and be equipped to play our part and keep Christ at our heart. So if you look at this card, I know you've got it at home, that's fine. I've got it on screen. You see, there are three parts. In a sense, there's three tiers to what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a church? That top line in yellow, in a sense, is tier one. It's an overarching summary, a one-line summary of what it means to be a Christian. And then you've got the three parts, knowing Jesus, showing Jesus, sharing Jesus. And since that's filling out what it means to live for the glory of Christ and the benefit of others. And then under each of those is a third tier that then again gives a little more detail. How do I know Christ? It's through his word and prayer. How do I show Christ? Sorry, Jesus. It's through our lifestyle and community action. In actual fact, I've got a better way of doing that second one. So we're 2 weeks in and I've already changed what I'm going to say. But hey, you've got that one for the next 50 weeks. And sharing Jesus. We share Jesus as we evangelize and as we use the gifts and ability that God has given us. This is what I'm using to define what it means to be a Christian in the church. Now, before some of you think, Mark, where do you get that from? Let's look in God's word. How do we get this description from? Now, blasted that a bit quick. Are you all with me? Yes is the correct answer. So we're seeking to articulate what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a church, so that together we are equipped to play our part and keep Christ at the heart. Now, if you were to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you're welcome to do so if you've got one in front of you. We are going to be hopping around a little bit. Keep your finger in Psalm 119. So this top tier, I'm going to focus on that for a minute. What's the purpose of a Christian? It's to live for the glory of Christ and the benefit of others. Just to show you, I haven't just picked this out of the air. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul has given us quite a discourse in what it means to live as a Christian. And after a long time in which he's saying, look, you've got to rid your lives of sin. You've got to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. He, in a sense, summarizes his teaching in this phrase. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. Whether I'm eating, whether I'm drinking, whatever I do, let's do everything to the glory of God. Now, it's not just the New Testament that encourages us to live for the glory of God. Even in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 43, God is there talking about how he's going to draw all his people from all nations together. And he refers to his people in this way. Everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory. Why am I here? God has created us to bring glory to him. How do I do that? By whether I eat or drink or whatever I do everything to the glory of God. That is some purpose, isn't it? That is some purpose. As a Christian, we are here to live lives that bring glory to Christ. But have you ever thought, how does that work? How do I, as a human, bring glory to God? Well, I'm going to start with a bit of a cliche. Sorry, it is a cliche of explaining this. Because in a sense, as Christians, we often get in the mindset, the way God is glorified through us is this way. You know, I glorify God. As God sees me and what I'm doing and what I'm like, that's what glorifies him. And this is the cliche. Now, for example, we say, as we're singing, we're praising God, glory to you, Jesus. Well, let me widen that understanding of what it means and how do we glorify God. Again, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, you've got verses 13 to 16. Thanks, Stuart. This is verse 16's on screen. So in this passage, it's a classic one, you might know it as salt and light. So Paul is likening our role in society like the role of salt in food and the role of light in a dark place. And essentially as Christians, as we live the example of Jesus, it is the impact that this Jesus living life has on others that glorifies God. So verse 16, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. Do you see the sort of the flow of glory here? So it is God the Father Almighty who is working in us, which is through his Holy Spirit. That is making a difference in our lives. And as other people see that difference and respond to the difference, that is what brings glory to God. In a way, it's no show share. Our relationship with God, our knowing of God, will make an impact on our life. We will show God. We will shine the life of Christ. That shining will be seen by others. We are sharing the love and the work of God in our life, in their life, and that's how God is glorified. Amazing, isn't it? We often think it's just this. It's not. It's through us making an impact in others, and that's what brings glory to God. What a massive role we have as believers to be those who glorify God through our life, but God is glorified as we live for him in a way that it impacts others. God Almighty is glorified as others see the work of God in our life, the difference it makes in our life, and they glorify him. Wow. But do you know it's even bigger than that in how God is glorified through our lives? Paul, when he wrote his letter to the church at Ephesus, says this, that it is through the church, a community of believers, that the manifold wisdom of God is seen and made known by the principalities and powers, the spiritual realm of our universe. So the spiritual powers look on, see the work of Almighty God in little old us, and go, wow. They witness the unfathomable grace of God in the work of his creatures, and they go, that's amazing. So it is not only that God is glorified as we make a difference in somebody else's life, but it is the difference that the principalities and powers of the universe see in the church of God. Now, and just in case I've completely lost you there. Thanks, Stuart. You can put the next picture up. This is, in a way, how I picture it in my mind. Now, this is complete fiction, but this is how I picture it. There's a picture of the universe and the earth in the middle. You can imagine the spiritual realm was created before the universe and the world. So you can imagine them looking on and watching as Yahweh, which is the name of our God, creates. In a sense, they can be looking on and say, hey, oi, Lucifer, come and see what God, Yahweh is doing. Isn't that amazing? It's pretty impressive, isn't it? He's made a universe and he's put his creatures in it. And they're watching this as it goes on. A little while later, hey, guys, did you see what Satan's just done? Satan's managed to stuff up Yahweh's plan. He's made the creatures fall and disobey him. Oi, Yahweh, then didn't go to plan, did it? And Yahweh just winks back. Sorry, I know this is fictitious, but in a sense, this is how I imagine. How do we, as little creatures, bring glory to God through the principalities and powers of the world? And then in stunned silence, you can imagine how They say, whoa, did you see that? Yahweh has made atonement for his creatures through a sacrifice. Did you see that? Yahweh has sent his son, his only son, to live in their place, to die in their place. Wow, have you seen how that's happened? Blasphemers are now coming to know Yahweh. Those who live immoral lives are coming to know Yahweh. Those who have no interest in atheists are coming to know him. Have you just heard what Yahweh has done for his creatures? He is making a brand new heaven and an earth and is going to live with them for all eternity. This is what the principalities and powers look on, see the work of God in us and through us and just go, wow. Didn't see that coming. Hey, Yahweh, you're the man. Forgive me, that might sound a bit frivolous. But in a sense, that is the picture of how we glorify God, not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm of the universe too. What an amazing privilege that is. We are to live lives for the glory of God. And it works, it happens. Because God working in us will make an impact in others through which he is glorified. God working in us, the universe looks on and brings glory to God. Well, sorry if your mind has been blown, but that is pretty impressive. We are to live lives for the glory of Christ. But it's more than that, thanks, Stuart. We are to live for the benefit of others too. Now, you may remember that when Jesus Christ was on the world, walking on the earth 2,000 years ago or so, there was a group of people, the leaders of the Jewish nation, called the Pharisees. In a sense, they were the leading elite. And they kind of had a love-hate relationship with Jesus. And they loved to try and trap him, to trip him up in his words. And on one occasion, the Pharisees asked this question: what is the greatest commandment? Now, can anybody remember how Jesus answered? He said, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like it: love your neighbor. Have you said, oh, thanks, Stuart. I did wonder whether you put the answer up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Living for the glory of God and the benefit of others. And living for the benefit of others matters. And it matters big time. If you ever read Matthew chapter 25, and if you haven't, do so again. Because in Matthew 25, Jesus himself gives us a picture of what it's going to be like at the end of time. The whole of humanity is gathered up before the throne room of God. And at that moment, we are judged according to what we have done. Now, what do you think, rhetorical question, don't say it out loud, what do you think Jesus is expecting of us? What is he looking for in our lives when he comes to judge each one of us as an individual? Just think of that. Hold your answer for a moment. And Matthew records Jesus' words, and he says, what is he looking for? Have you fed the hungry? Have you given a drink to the thirsty? Have you opened your homes to a stranger, given clothes to those who have none? Have you cared for the sick? Have you visited those in prison? Living lives for the benefit of others. So whenever we find ourselves in that point where, oh, what's the purpose of my life? I have no idea what I'm supposed to be doing. As a Christian or even as an individual, why are we here? We are here to live lives for the glory of Christ and to benefit others. And in a way, we can turn this round. It becomes a question so we can assess of ourselves as individuals and as a church. Today, have I lived for the glory of Christ? Have today I lived in such a way that I've benefited other people? We can ask of our ministries, you know, forgive me for picking on it, but we could say, has our music enabled us to glorify God today? Has our Connect group enabled us to benefit others and glorified God? We can ask it of each of our ministries. Are our ministries glorifying God and benefiting others? I've been growing this thing over 10 years, and for me it's been very helpful, and I hope in sharing it to you it's helpful. What is the purpose of a Christian? What is the purpose of a church? Now, time is flying, and I was going to go through in quite much detail of what it means to know God, which is the next section. So if you can bring it up again, thanks. Next one, Stuart. We move on. Oh, it's the one before that, the actual picture again. Thank you. So living, what's the purpose of Christian? It's living for the glory of Christ and the benefit of others. What does that look like? What, tier two? It's about knowing Jesus, and we know him through his word and his prayer. It's about showing Jesus through our lifestyle and the community engagement. It's about sharing Jesus through evangelism and using our gifts. So I'm now going to focus for a few minutes. What does it mean about knowing Jesus through his word and prayer? Thanks, Stuart. So I'm sure we'll all know that coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ is, if you know him, it's the best thing that's ever happened in our lives. And if it's not something you've yet experienced, we'd encourage you to know him before it's too late. You know, we do courses, chat to me. You're welcome to find out what does it mean to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that, we mean a dynamic, tangible, real, living relationship with him. And it's the greatest quest, isn't it, that any of us can undertake. And it's something that never stops, is it? This knowing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, some of you have known the Lord Jesus Christ longer than I've been alive. And I dare say, would any of you claim that, yeah, I've got it all, know it all now? I don't think any of you would. I didn't see a nod. It isn't it? It's a quest for life, this knowing of God. And of course, the two primary ways we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ is through his word and is through his prayer. You know, the more we know about the heart of God, his will and his desires, well, the more we know about his character, you know, what he is like, his love, his justice, his jealousy, his mercy, the more we understand the attributes of God, how he works and how he does things, the more we will grow and be built up to be able to keep Christ at the heart and play our part. And as we come to know God more deeply, that we will then gain the benefits, the many benefits there are of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. There is true hope. There is true peace. There is true purpose in life through knowing God. We will know his grace and his strength for every day. We know the guidance and the spiritual growth throughout our life. But knowing God comes with knowing God. But I dare say, if I was to ask you, you know, do you think that reading the Bible and prayer is important? Well, you're going to say, yeah, I knew that, Mark. That went without saying, didn't it? But why is something that is so important, thanks, Stuart, so hard? Would anybody else claim here that reading the Bible's easy? Yeah, I do it every day. Never had a problem with it. Yeah, it's easy. What are you talking about, Mark? It's easy. Or our prayer life is so vibrant and dynamic that there is never times when we feel a dry period. Question to you then, because I'm sure all of us have struggled with this at one stage. Why is reading the Bible and praying so hard? Why do we struggle with it? Give me some ideas.
Sometimes it's fitting it in with your ordinary everyday daily life. Have you got time?
Yeah, time. Sorry, I was looking for a pen because I was going to write down your answers. Can't find one. I've moved it. It was here. Ah, you nicked it. Time. Yeah, time constraints. Yeah. Any other ideas? Distractions, I've missed another one.
Understanding,
yeah.
It's a spiritual battle.
Spiritual battle, yeah.
Knowing that you've got somebody you can ask if you do have something you don't understand.
So that would be really helpful, wouldn't it? Yeah. Knowing somebody you can ask. Yep. Any other thoughts? Why is it so hard? We know as Christians we should be doing this all the time, so why do we struggle with it? Or do you not?
But the Bible challenges us about our lives in a way that's uncomfortable at times.
Yes. Yeah, the Bible says itself. We don't want to come into the light of God's word because of the way we live. Yes, sorry, what's that?
Excuses, we're full of them.
That's the idea, I'm trying to find the excuses.
No, sorry. Something difficult, challenging, just not interested. We'll always find an excuse not to do it.
Yeah, not interested.
So you would like us to feel it irrelevant?
Yep.
Worldly wisdom offers an alternative.
Yeah.
Also knowing that you can actually talk to the Lord about it, that you are having problems and would need help.
Yeah. Hold that thought, because we're coming on to the positives in a minute. I love it. You're giving us answers to how we can make it easier. Yes. Do you know, the story is told of Charles Wesley. Some of you may have come across Charles Wesley. We sing some of his songs. He is, in a sense, the founding father of the Methodist church. Through him, God brought revival to many places, including America. He's a great hymn writer and preacher. Well, before all that happened in his life, he was off to college, and his mum, the story is told how his mother gave him a Bible. And in the Bible, she wrote this phrase. Thanks, Stuart. Should come on the screen. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I don't actually think she authored this, because John Bunyan's also got this against his name, and he lived before. But it's an interesting, isn't it? A very poignant phrase. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Now, I don't know about your experience. That is definitely my experience. When there's things in my life that are taking a distraction, when sin is anything that takes our focus off the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingship in our life. It can be things, it can be people, it can be stuff that's just not helpful. When that overtakes, I don't know. I certainly know that it affects my prayer life and my Bible reading. So sometimes we are struggling because of sin in our life. But then here's the question. What can we do to encourage each other to read God's word into prayer? Thank you. Yes. Knowing there's somebody you can talk to, somebody you can do it. You don't have to do it alone. Isn't that great? We don't have to do it alone. What else can we do that will help us in our Bible reading and prayer?
Scheme can drive us. We've got a daily reading.
Yep. Yep, so we can use books, can't we, our schemes. I mean, Murray McShane, you may have come across him, a great Scottish preacher around a long time ago. But he wrote a scheme in which you can read the Bible through, I think it's the Psalms twice each year, and the whole lot through 2 years. Or he's got a one-year one and a two-year one. Yeah, perfect. Any other ideas?
There's an app on your phone which can get it actually read it to you. So if you have dyslexia problems reading, you get the app for the phone, it will read it to you, then all the way through, every day we'll send you a passage.
Totally. We're in an age of smartphones and smart media. Yeah, definitely use it. Yes, there are apps, and I use an app to remind me and help me to read a passage of God's word and even reflect on it as well. Some of them give you prayers to say as well, don't they? And the great thing there, James has said as well, is you get ones that read it to you. I know some of our prints, I can't read some of those, definitely need a pair of glasses, but at least you can get it to read it to you. And that's, I think, the ESV, the NIV, the American Standard, you can go online and they've all been recorded so you can listen to it for free. You don't pay for it. Yeah. Any other things that can help us?
I piggyback off Dave's quiet time, so he does all the work and I just sit and listen.
Brilliant. So get married, have a husband who loves God's word and shares it with you. He takes his responsibility of the man of the house. Good, I like to hear that. Yes. Yeah. That's the thing, don't do it alone. We can do it with others, one-to-ones. I know we were in Rochester, some of the ladies had a WhatsApp group. They all read the same stuff independently, then share their answers together over the WhatsApp group. Come to our Sunday services. Get involved in our home groups. If you're not in a home group and want to be, come chat to me or Trish. We've got daytime studies, haven't you? Ladies, you've got the one at All Saints on Thursdays, and Trish leads the one here on Fridays. We've got Ian Roberts and David Buck. David Buck is here. You know, they do the Bible school on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, is it? You now do two? Tuesday morning and Tuesday evening. Yeah, that's great. Sussex Gospel Partnership, the group of churches that we're in, do a course on Tuesdays and the weekends. Now, Abby has done one. She speak to her. She can tell you how brilliant it is and get involved in that. So there's lots that we can do to encourage ourselves in our knowledge of God. But it is hard, and it is a discipline. And I think there's another reason why we don't always read God's word and prayer. Have you come across the concept of kicks and carrots in life? I once got myself in thorough trouble when I was at Oak Hill. We had to create this course that's called Leadership Explored. So I did it in the style of Christianity Explored, of course, and had pictures on the front. One picture was of, I've never actually seen it, but you know, some of you know the show Father Ted. Well, there's a great picture where Ted is kicking the bishop up the backside. And I use that picture as the front. The whole idea, there's times in which in leadership it's a kick at the backside. We need somebody to really encourage us to do something, and they give us a kick, don't they? Well, that apparently was really offensive to the review board, who randomly picked stuff to check and happened to pick ours. Oh, dear. So I had a visit to the head, Mike Ovey, and had to explain myself. It wasn't meant to be offensive. I didn't understand the offence, but clearly it was. But it's not just kicks, is it? There's things that need to draw us. There's carrots, that classic picture of a donkey and a carrot. I'm going red now in the memory of it. You know, the donkey and a carrot, isn't there? What are going to be the carrots? What's going to draw us? What's going to encourage us to read God's word? Well, that's why we read Psalm 119. Anne did for us. Sorry, Anne, we're going to do Ephesians next week now because of time. So I've got you to read a load anyway. But Psalm 119 is amazing. Does anybody know any fun facts about Psalm 119? It's the longest psalm, 176 verses. What else do you know about it? The chapters are alphabetical in terms of the Hebrew alphabet. You'll notice it's in sections, stanzas you can call them. Each standard stanza in our Bible is headed with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And when it is originally done in Hebrew, each line of the psalm started with that a word with that particular letter. Now, it doesn't work in English, although I think somebody has tried to do it. But yeah, it's an amazing psalm. But what this psalm does, it's a psalm of David. And if you look, pretty much every single verse of those 176 verses has a word that describes God's word. And within each line where that word describes God's word is a situation in which David is using God's word. And in a way, if we could, it'd be lovely to read this whole psalm through. We won't because it is a long one. And look through how the relationship that David has with God is so encouraged through God's word that he wants to read it. Let me give you a few from what we read. So in verses 169 and 170, actually two things. Thanks, Stuart. Breathe the next one up. Two things is why is the carrot of God's word is what is the Bible? When we understand what the Bible is, we will be drawn to read it. And when we know what the Bible provides, again, we'll be drawn to read it. So what does it provide? Well, in verse 169, we got this understanding. David is crying to God, give me understanding. Where does that come from? We find understanding in the Bible because it is God's word. We want deliverance. Where are we going to find deliverance from the things we're getting through? Turn to God's word because you'll find it in the words of God. How can we praise God? What do we need to do? So, 171. Well, we praise God as we understand the prescriptions of God. So I'm using the English words for the words we got in the psalm. And then verse 172 is talking about singing and praising God. How are we going to do that? Well, it's as we read the code of practice of God. Where are we going to get our help from? Verse 173. Our help comes from as we reading and understand what God has... This is a rest for your ears as much as a rest for my voice. In verse 173, it's talking about where do I find my hope? My hope comes as I understand what God has appointed for me and this world. You want to know where salvation's going to come from? In verse 174, David says, turn to the Torah, the books of Moses. There you will find what God has appointed for his people in salvation. Psalm verse 179, how are we going to live a life of praise? Well, it's through reading the judgments of God and as we get to know it. And in verse 176, if we want to have a sense of belonging, where are you going to find that? You're going to find that as you read the covenant-affirming commands of God. Sorry, I know I've really gone through that fast, but time's flying. The Bible really is a source of all we need in our life. It's not going to tell you what colour socks you need to wear. Don't do those sort of things. But in terms of how we need to live, those big decisions in our life, he is that comforter, that voice. And as we know God's word more, it really will be that counsellor through our lives. It is the carrot that will draw us to read God's word, that it is God and his word speaking to us. And that through God's word, it really does give us answers to those questions in life. May we be knowing God through his word. So how will we, in 2023, see us being built up and grow together, keeping Christ at the heart and each of us playing our part? It will be as we live for the glory of Christ and the benefit of others. And we do that through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, through his word and prayer, through showing Jesus through our lifestyle and our community action, and sharing Jesus through our evangelism and our gifts. And we're going to be building up on this over the next 3 weeks. And hopefully this is a help to us to know what am I here as a Christian And what is our purpose as a church? Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, each one of us here know, and you know, because you know us, there are times when we just find it hard. But Father, thank you. There are so many ways in which you encourage us to read your word. Help us once again to delight in it, knowing that it is your word. God, the Almighty, the King of the universe, speaks to us, and it's recorded for us in your word. And Father, help us in all those facets of our life to be able to massage every aspect of your word into our lives so that we may be able to live in such a way that brings you glory and benefits others. So Father, once again, we thank you that you've provided for us through your word. We give you praise and thanks. Amen.